Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Josh Turner, and you're listening to the Called Podcast.
This is Called, equipping church leaders for ministry and life.
I'm really excited about this episode. If you remember, and we've had a lot of them already this season, we've talked about how this season we're going to have some different type of podcasts, whether it's the kind of the roundtable interview with myself, Joel, Jason, having guests in. Sometimes it's just me interviewing a guest, but this episode is completely different. We actually interviewed some really incredible leaders for this podcast. We got to speak to Christine Kane, Margaret Feinberg, Max Lucado, and Tyler Reagan. And what we asked them was, what is the best leadership advice that you have ever received? And we're so thankful for all of these leaders that took time out of their schedule to speak to us, not only about the best leadership advice that they ever received, but also some other follow-up questions. And I really believe that this podcast is going to be a very impactful one because you hear a lot of different perspectives. And so I hope you enjoy it. The best leadership advice I ever received. Christine Kane is a speaker, a Bible teacher, author, and an activist. Along with founding the ministry Propel Women with her husband, Nick, they also started the A21 campaign, an organization dedicated to fighting human trafficking around the world. Here's what Christine said was the best leadership advice she'd ever received.
Two things jumped to my mind, but I'm just thinking, which one will I pick? I think a lot of it is... I don't know that you're going to want to hear this, young leaders, but truly trust God and be patient, because allow God to open doors and opportunities and to put you somewhere. In an era of being encouraged to build our own platforms, build our own brands, build yourself, be very careful that you don't try to outrun God and put yourself in a place prematurely that God did not intend for you to be at yet. Because if you have the spotlight on you before the character of Christ is developed in you, the light that is on you will destroy you. The light that is in you, that is only forged in the sanctification process, and that's through the hard yards of hanging in there, being overlooked, being unapplauded, being ignored, being put on the side. It's those times that God is building character on the inside of you. It's those times that you're learning to do it for God and not for people. It's the time you're learning to be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. But if you prematurely, if you get into the game of comparison and competition and the world's success measures, you're not going to make it. You're going to be taken out. There is a real enemy. We forget that there is a real enemy of our soul that wants to steal, kill, and destroy the purpose of God in our life. And, I certainly wasn't the fastest one out of the gate. I started at 21. Nobody would have picked me as the most likely to succeed and be doing what I'm doing today. I was way overlooked, way in the background, years of anonymity and obscurity. And I was born and raised and in ministry before there was ever any social media. So there was, I couldn't be scrolling through anybody else's life because there was no device to be scrolling with, and there was no internet. So that's how old I am. But it was a grace, because it taught me to lay a hold of God. It taught me to know the Holy Spirit. It taught me to trust God to open doors that no man can shut. It taught me to trust that promotion does not come from the north, south, east, or west. It comes from God. And it taught me the difference between me being marked by God or marketed by man. And if you can't tell the difference between being marked by God or marketed by man, then when the enemy gets you where he wants you, then he will take you out. The Christian's job, really, the scripture says that our job, the only labor that we're supposed to actually do, is to believe God. And here is the issue. There are many unbelieving believers. We don't truly believe what God says about us. And that's why we don't do often what God says we can do, because we don't believe that God is who he says he is, that God would use the kind of people that God can only use, which is flawed, broken people, to bring himself glory. See, my job's not to bring me glory, it's to bring God's glory. Now, anybody, I just love if anyone meets me and goes, oh my gosh, look what God's doing through Propel Women or A21 with your life. I laugh. I go, look, I know. I am the least qualified. I'm not just making this up. Like, I know, and God knows. So nobody has to go, well, you know, Chris Kane isn't really that good, and Chris Kane really isn't that smart, and Chris Kane isn't really that qualified. I'm like, I know, and that's not even the half of it. I've got a whole lot more junk on myself that you don't even know. But what I do have a revelation of is who God is and the kind of people that God uses. And to the best of my ability, as much as I can, I try to walk in obedience to God. I try to honor God, but I fail. Like everybody does. That's the issue. And this side of eternity, I always will. I always say to people, like, what, am I so healed that I don't need Jesus? Am I so perfect that I'm not going to need forgiveness? Do I never say anything wrong that I'm not going to never need to confess? I think it's because I've got this awareness of my own flawed humanity, but this incredible greatness of God, who has only ever used imperfect people. God has always only used highly unlikely people to do highly unlikely things. And it's just the day we all just go, okay, if not me, then who? Like, there's the bottom line is nobody. You know, you said it, Moses. The Lord said, I want you to go and set the people free. And Moses goes, well, who am I? And I'm thinking, God's probably thinking, who cares who you are? But God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak, Moses said. And the Lord's like, and you know what? Your ability to speak was going to be the deal breaker on me parting the Red Sea. Man, if you are not articulate, I'm not going to be able to part that Red Sea, man. You got to get your act together and become eloquent. So even us on our best day actually can't help God. Because if we want God to do signs and wonders and miracles in our lives, and if we want to see God do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we ever ask, hope, or think, if we truly believe that my eye hasn't seen, my ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into my heart the things that God has for me, then it doesn't matter how perfect I am. It's never going to be enough. So I can accept, you know what? I know that I'm not enough. I know that I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not connected enough. I know that. But I serve the God that is more than enough. And I think the only difference between me and other people who are way more gifted than me, way more talented than me, is I just believe it. I just really believe it. And so when people are like, God shouldn't be using her, I'm like, I know, but you know, this is how God gets glory, because people are like, well, it certainly is not her. And I think I am just cray cray enough to believe the stuff. That's the bottom line is, you know, flawed, broke, because the truth is I can't be anything else. My start in life was so broken from being abandoned in a hospital. I don't have a name on my birth certificate. It says child's name, unnamed, number 2508 of 1966. That's how I started. So, you know, you go, really, where do we go from here? Then, you know, 12 years of sexual abuse, where do we go from here? So you go, I can't rewind the tape and say, let's start again. So all that God has to work with is what I am and where I've been and what my story is and, you know, the narrative of my life. But it's not that God's in heaven in shock, falling off the throne, going, I had no idea. I wish someone had told me before I called Christine. I wish someone told me that she had such a broken past, because, you know, I would have picked someone that was more perfect. I mean, of course, that's absurd, but yeah, that's how we treat God. Like, you know, I remember, I'll tell you a funny story when I felt called to start A21. I'm standing in Greece. You know, this is 2007, just before the economic collapse in Greece. So Greece is in a financial mess, about to bankrupt the earth. There is so much corruption throughout every institution in the country. And, you know, that's why it's just so, you know, economically it collapsed. So much corruption. The church is very embryonic, very, very small there, very little light. And here I was, this chick from Australia. I didn't even know what human trafficking was at that point. You know, I had not learned much about it. I didn't have the kind of money that it takes to do this sort of thing. I had just popped out my second kid at 40 years old. So, you know, I'm looking for a purple heart. I'm not looking to start another ministry. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I remember distinctly where I was when I'm having this conversation with God, and I'm going, but God, I'm a woman, you know, but God, I'm from Australia and that's really far from Europe, you know, but God, I don't have this kind of money, but God, I just had a second child, but God, I'm 40, but God, I don't know anything about trafficking, but God, Greece is on the verge of economic collapse, but God, you know, the church is embryonic over here, but all my but. And, you know, in retrospect, I'm thinking God would just be like, go, wow, I had no idea. I'm so glad you told me, Christine, because I didn't know what the economic situation was in Greece and didn't even realize, did I miss your baby shower? I didn't even know your birthday. Like, that's how we treat him. But God, look at all the stuff I've done wrong. Look at what I don't have. Look at what I'm not. Look at what I can't be. And it sounds really pious. It actually sounds really holy to people. They think, oh man, she's so humble. But the root of it is actually pride, because the root of it is saying, my limitations are bigger than God's supernatural ability to do something astounding through my life. And so as pious and holy and humble as it sounds, it's actually narcissistic and very prideful, because it says, I actually have the power in my limitations to limit what God could do in and through my life. And, you know, last I checked, he was God and I wasn't. So I don't have that kind of power. If I truly believe he's sovereign, all powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all those nice big theological words, then why don't I act like he is? That even despite my brokenness, like he could use me just like he's used every single other flawed person in history.
Margaret Feinberg is the host of the popular podcast, The Joycast, and is a popular Bible teacher and speaker at churches and conferences such as Catalyst, Thrive, and Women of Joy. She's also the creator of best-selling coloring and creative books for grown-ups. Her books include Scouting the Divine, Fight Back with Joy, Taste and See, Discovering God Among Butchers, Bakers, and Fresh Food Makers, and their corresponding Bible studies have sold over 1 million copies and received critical acclaim. An extensive national media coverage from CNN, the Associated Press, USA Today, Los Angeles Times, Washington Post, and more. She also shared the best leadership advice she's ever gotten.
You know, when I was first starting out writing and communicating and stepping out in this kind of space that I feel created and called to be in, I remember I sat down with an older, wiser gentleman by the name of Bob Record, and he had just been in leadership for many, many years. And I said, what is your best piece of advice? And he said this, he said, work with good people. He said, that is it. That is the number one thing. And all these decades later, I think back about that one piece of wisdom more than any other piece of leadership wisdom that I have had in my entire journey. And I think at the time I didn't realize what an incredible jewel he was handing me, but there is something that happens that when we surround ourselves with delightful, honest, full of integrity people who love what they do, who are resilient, who are generous, who are fair, who are outward thinking, future thinking, straightforward, and not just in it for themselves, what happens is that creates this longevity in the relationship, right? You hang on to those because it's not everyone. And what I've seen over the last, you know, 10, 15, 20 years of working with the same people who are just good people is it just yields this long-term fruitfulness and this long-term productivity and this deep joy. And so I am so grateful for Bob for his very simple and yet very profound wisdom. I think sometimes, first of all, the word called, you know, I think first and foremost, we are called to become transformed into the image of Christ. And how that is lived out in a vocational or in a, you know, a world right now where most people are working 6 to 7 jobs or 2 to 3 anyway. But back in those early days, it's not that you just sit back and you wait for that door or that what you think you're called to do to just open up magically before it. Like, you have to be determined and you have to pay bills. So I moved back in with my parents. I was a ski instructor to earn health insurance. I was a nanny. As soon as I could get the kids in bed, I'd stay up and write publications. I'd write for reviews in the back of magazines, these tiny publishable pieces, but slowly I'd earn the editor's confidence. And so I think in our insta-fast world of suddenly something happens to someone and they're super famous or have super influence, I think those are the exceptions and that's not the rule. And that if you will commit to that grit, if you will commit to saying, you know what, I'm in it, I'm going to stick in it when it gets hard, I'm going to keep stepping out, I'm going to keep leaning in, you will see a greater fruitfulness. And also, you will not just be a flash in the pan. You will have a longevity. And again, back to that, work with good people, you have long-term fruitfulness, productivity, and joy. One of the questions that my bestie Leif and I are always asking is what do we need to do today? He's a campus pastor, serves in the church. But the question is, what do we need to do today to be able to keep doing what we're doing in 20 years? And sometimes that's practicing better self-care. Sometimes that's, you know, making different choices with our finances. Sometimes that's, you know, making sure, hey, you have some really good people in your life that you've lost touch with and you need to, you know, reinvest in those relationships, whatever it takes. But take that long-term perspective. When we go to events, as many sessions as that we can sit in and learn from, we do. There's a lot of speakers who just fly in, fly out, do their jam. But like, I'm like, oh my goodness, they gave me a pass to be at this event. And I can't always be in every session, but making effort to be there, to readily learn, even if it's a speaker and maybe they're giving a talk a second time, I can listen to it again and I will garner new things. So to take that learning posture. Secondly, to learn from everybody who I run into and is in our community, in our life, from their different vocations, what they are doing, how they're growing, asking, unlocking questions that really kind of exposes where they're going so I can grow from that too. And I think one of the biggest ways to learn is travel. And you don't have to buy a plane ticket to the other side of the world. You can drive 300 miles in your car or 50 miles in your car and find something offbeat, quirky. Put yourself in a position where you can learn something. I have a friend right now who owns a Papa Murphy's, and I really want to take a day and or a few hours and just go and say, hey, can I just come in your store and like help put pepperoni on pizza? Like, show me what this is like. I have another friend who has a child with special needs, and I'm scheduling a time to go over to her house because it takes like hours for her to get her kid ready in the morning. I said, can I just come over and just be in that with you so I understand your life? And so you don't have to spend a bazillion dollars to go learn. There are people and situations that will create compassion, understanding, wisdom, strategy, insight all around you. You know, I think reading leadership books, whether like you said, the word grit, the grit book, so many of so great. But one book that I try to read every single year, and actually my bestie Leif does too, is Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And it just challenges you to really take a look at how you're living and what is truly important, no matter what your influence may be, no matter what your leadership may be. And it's just a reflection of, okay, how are you living? How is your soul doing? How are you tending to it? How are you tending to your body, to your time, to your calendar? And it wrecks us every year. And so we just keep reading it. The journey ahead is going to be harder than you ever thought, but it will be more joyous than you ever imagined. Good. I think I would say that the strengths that have carried you this far will not carry you into the future. It will actually be in discovering God in your weakness that will carry you to where you need to go. I would also say, don't get distracted. There are so many people around who are doing things similar or like you, or it's easy to fall in the comparison track. But the most important thing you can do is discover your lane and stay faithful in your lane. And if you do that, where you are surrounded by good people, where you're constantly being a learner, where you're taking every opportunity to grow, the fruitfulness and joy in your life it will be breathtaking.
Max Lucado is a best-selling author whose books on faith and spirituality have sold more than 100 million copies. He's also a pastor at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, and a highly sought-after speaker. Here's what Max Lucado said about the best leadership advice he's ever gotten.
I heard John Maxwell. Whenever anybody thinks about leadership, we think about John, don't we? way back, probably 30 years ago, I remember him saying, leadership is influence. It's just influence. It's not a particular, you know, personality, trait, or even a position, but influence. And so if you look up and you've got influence over people, you're being used by God as a leader. And so that helped me, because I've never quite seen my personality. I was always a shy person. I'm still an introvert. I'm more of a, you know, if you put me in a quarantine, I'm probably not going to complain. I kind of like, you know, being at home with books and stuff. And so that helped me come to peace with the fact that there's not a particular personality type. But if you're having influence over people, then God is using you as a leader. A leadership is hard in some ways, because it's difficult to be at once that vision casting, leader out in front, and then know when it's right to get micromanaging down into the details of how to implement that vision. I'm experiencing right now a season of trying to lead a team, but a very important team, a small team of about 10 people that include representatives from my publishing arm, from our media group, from our church, and seeing if we can coalesce and provide daily messages to speak to this coronavirus issue. And so I felt like it was my job to call everybody together. So we got on the, you know, we all met, you know, on a conference call. And I said, what the Lord is saying to me is the more messages, the better. The more messages, the better. So that became our vision. So I think that's the job of a leader, saying, okay, we've got a crisis. Here's our response. More messages, the better. And every message needs to be encouraging. And so that was my job. And now we've got 7 or 8 people who are masters at creating content or generating videos. And they're each now released to go into the different, everything from books that I've written or sermons that I've preached, and see if they can quarry that kind of content. I do think everything begins and ends with our own personal connection to Christ. And some years mine has been strong and vibrant. Some seasons mine has been very dry and fruitless. In those years in which I've been strong and vibrant, I feel like it's because I've made it my priority that today, Lord Jesus, I want to be in your presence. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill me as I go into this day, and that when I've had that spirit about me, those are the seasons that I feel like I've been most fruitful and energetic. When I've tried to lean on my own insight, or I've gotten too cocky or too arrogant, or been too self-sufficient, those are the seasons that I get really, really dry. And so I just think that I don't know anything that nobody else knows. I would just urge young pastors, try to make it your aim to keep loving Christ, keep loving Christ, keep pursuing Christ. And then as we stay connected to the vine, he will bear fruit through us. If we can avoid comparison, we must, and we can, because the Holy Spirit equips you differently than he equips me. The reason I can rejoice with churches that are exploding is because God equipped that church for a unique time and a unique season. The reason I can be at peace if I'm being faithful, but my church doesn't seem to be growing as much, is because God, for whatever reason, knows we're not quite ready for that level of growth. So if I can just understand that and trust that the Holy Spirit is the one distributing gifts according to his will, then I can resign from having to be the greatest pastor or lead the largest church or the most dynamic ministry. I can be at peace with who I am. And that gives me longevity in the ministry. And that's what we need. You think about what we're dealing with right now, and our our, we need to ask the question, God, are you changing the way we should do church? Are you changing the way we should do church? And so we need to release our grip. And you're looking, you're talking to a pastor who has, we have a big, beautiful building. We have a debt. We have a big, beautiful screen, you know, that we, the worship leader appears on. But is God saying, is he preparing us for the day that he says, okay, we need to go more viral. We can't be so dependent upon geographical locations anymore. We've got to be more flexible. And so, to be quite honest, just a couple of days ago, I said, Lord, we give you our building. I needed to say that out loud. It's not our building. It's your building. You built it. You own it. We don't have to have it. If you want us to, you know, go all small groups, go underground, go out on the running around the ground, you just tell us. So I think that flexibility now is really essential as we move forward. You know, I became a Christian in a tradition that is somewhat legalistic, and I will go to heaven thanking God for that tradition, but I'll go to heaven having distanced myself from that legalism, because I believe that God's grace, not my works, are what saves me. When I came to that understanding, I got a lot of resistance, some of it within our own congregation, but much of it within the denomination. And you know what? I just had to say, well, that's just not what the book of Romans is teaching me. That's not what the book of Galatians is teaching me. And so I think we need to allow ourselves the freedom to grow. And if you'll allow me to say, I'm growing in the Holy Spirit. And I went and I met with our elders a little over a year ago. And I'm 64. I was 64. I'm 65 now. And I'm sitting down with our elders and I'm saying, I'm experiencing some gifts of the Holy Spirit that I didn't have a year ago. But you know what? I love my elders. And their response to me was, okay, Max, we trust you. Could you say it carefully? Could you say it in a way that other people don't feel like you're super spiritual, or or they're not true Christians if they're not praying in that way that you are now? You know what I'm saying? And I said, you're doing what elders are supposed to do. I hope if you allow me the privilege of interviewing me 30 years from now, that I'll say to you, hey, I'm growing in this area, or I've come to a better understanding of, I don't know, a prophecy or end times or inspiration of scripture. You know, I think there are some things that we need to hold on to, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We got to hold on to those as the core of the gospel. But even those we can go deeper into, greater appreciation for. And then there's these other areas that might not be quite the core of the gospel, but they're essential to our growth in the faith. And we can grow in those as well. I think a good leader is always growing. And a good leader is not embarrassed to go to his church or to his group and say, hey, I've matured, or I've changed, or I feel a little emphasis here. But they do so carefully.
If there's anyone that knows leadership, it's my good friend Tyler Reagan. He's a former president of the leadership development organization Catalyst, the founder and CEO of the Life-Giving Company, is the author of the book, The Life-Giving Leader, and his second leadership book is due out March 2021. And yes, he had some leadership advice he wanted to share with us as well.
The way I like to say, because a lot of people are like, well, I'm not a leader. That's not true. So for those people who are sitting and going, yeah, this is great, but I don't really think I'm a leader. Okay, you might not have a upfront leadership position, or you might not have a this, that, and the other. You're not a stage person, great. But you have influence. And how you steward that influence is your leadership journey. And oh, by the way, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you have this kind of a ratcheted up conversation, you have to recognize the fact that as a leader, or as someone with influence, you have a calling to make sure you lead at a higher level. That, because what we said earlier, how you lead affects people's faith. If you're a staff member at a church and you don't recognize that everybody looks to you, and for some people, you represent God to them, because you literally have a vocation that is in a position that represents God to people. And so if you treat them terribly, that represents God in a way that's not true. And so you got to feel the weight of that. I just want to keep it simple enough so that everybody, that anybody understands. I teach my kids this, man. I got a 9-year-old and 12-year-old boys. There's nothing that makes me prouder than when they make character decisions to help someone around them. That's recognizing that they have influence, even in a fourth grade classroom, when there's a kid that needs some help. And my son recognizes that and steps into that space. And so for me, yeah. But now, does that also make him think he should be the teacher? No. He recognizes that he has something that he could do to make somebody better in their life, to make something better for someone. For me, that's the point of the stewardship of leadership is are you stewarding that influence for negative or positive? And so even in the book, the simple way I said it is when life flows, influence grows. So if you're choosing to be a leader that pours life into those around you, that makes them better, your influence will grow. But there's so many young leaders that are focusing on they want the influence, but they're not taking care of the two or three that they have in their stewardship right now. And so my thing to young leaders is if you want the 200, take care of the two. And I spent years, man, just talking about the fact that I never felt I don't have the pedigree to lead Catalyst when I did. I didn't have the background to do it. What I did was I took care of the two when I was in high school. And then in college, I had four sitting around the table and I took care of those four. Like it just had to do with taking care of people that are entrusted to my little sphere of influence. And so, I think you can take it to an extreme and you can go wherever it's the upfront position. I don't think so. One of our mutual friends, Chris Hodges, is an incredible leader. And half the time I get the sense from him going up on stage and having to lead up on stage. It's almost like you got to pull him up there. Like he, you know what I mean? He'd rather just lead the people. And he's one of the best leaders we know. And like, he doesn't see it as that's the position that makes me the leader. I think if anything, I like the guys that go, I do that as part of my leadership, but it's not what drives me. What drives me is loving people day in and day out and making their lives better. Young leaders see the destination as the goal. And that's not true. The process is the goal. It's what defines us, man. It's like you and I are sitting in a season of life that we probably never would have pictured or seen. And nor would we have said that's the destination. And yet you and I are sitting going, God, I'm so grateful for this process. This was not even a destination on my map. And yet I'm sitting in a seat that I'm going, gosh, this is really cool. God had better plans than what I pictured. And if you thwart or you try to short circuit the process, you're literally, you're going, and the way I define this, Josh, is if I'd gotten to Catalyst and leading it a day before I was ready, it would have crushed me. The weight would have crushed me. Leadership's one of those things. The more I carry the weight, the stronger I get. But if I get that weight too soon, I'm not ready to lift it. It's going to knock me out. It's going to hurt me. It's going to take me down. And so many leaders, you know, you see on Instagram that they, you know, I don't care how many followers you have on Instagram. If you can't carry the weight, then it's going to crush you. And so many people just see the one or two examples of a quote unquote overnight success. And I've talked about this a million times, but like when the band Fun released Some Nights album, everybody's like, man, they're unbelievable. Where did they come from? They're like an overnight success. That was their ninth album. Like it doesn't exist, man. Like the process is the destination. So young leaders just embracing and enjoying this season that you're in. But again, you have a responsibility right now. Build your character, build your integrity, take care of the four people that you've been entrusted to. That is your leadership journey. And watch what God does when you steward his influence well. Emotional intelligence for me, although what's great about it versus just a natural skill or it can be learned. Some people have more bent towards than others. But if you as a young leader aren't self-aware, if you as a young leader haven't figured out your motivation, if you haven't figured out empathy, some of these things that emotional intelligence are based on, it's going to be a long road. And yet those young leaders that we've surrounded ourselves, that we love, that we see gaining influence, who have focused on emotional intelligence early in their career, seem to jump ahead a little quicker than some other people because they recognize what happens in rooms. They recognize how that conversation impacted their team. It's important, man. The original article called What Makes a Leader by Daniel Goleman, mid-90s, Harvard Business Review. Go read that because you need to understand what emotional intelligence is. Then, you know, there's a great couple books out now about it, but then you're going to start with the foundational thing of emotional intelligence, which is self-awareness. Now, Enneagram, Right Path, Myers-Briggs, like I need to learn myself. I need to know who I am. I need to know the way I'm wired. I need to know what triggers me when I get frustrated. And, you know, I need to be self-aware. I need to have awareness of my own personal history. You know, I've talked about this pretty openly, but like I grew up in a pretty interesting financial situation. We went through bankruptcy my freshman year in college and they came and took my car from the parking lot. Well, I need to be aware of that because when I enter a situation in business or life where financial insecurity sneaks in, you don't think that's going to bring all those memories back? Now I've worked through a lot of those things, but they're still real. So that's all the parts of self-awareness. Then it moves into the other layers. But to me, the starting point would just go, I need to understand what EQ is. I need to understand when we talk about EQ, what are we talking about? And then you can start looking at the five things EQ and go, you know, I'm really strong at those two, but I don't know how to self-regulate. I don't know what it motivates me. Let me work on those areas.
Well, once again, man, I hope that you really enjoyed that interview. I want to thank all of our guests that took part in it. And just, I'm always so thankful that people take time out of their schedule, out of their life, away from family at times to be on this podcast with us. You know, this podcast is brought to you not only by Relevant, but also by One Hope. And our prayer at One Hope is that this would be a podcast that you don't just listen to, but it really would be a podcast that you interact with. And so we actually created a document for you that we want to point you to. It's called the 12 Key Traits of Successful Leaders. You can go to onehope.net/called and download this resource, 12 Key Traits of Successful Leaders. And as always, you can follow us on Instagram and on Twitter at Called Podcast. We're on Facebook.com/Called Podcast. Listen, we thank you so much for being a part of this podcast with us. Go download 12 Key Traits of a Successful Leader, and we'll see you next week.
Relevant Podcast Network.